pray. Precious Father, thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit making Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, real. I pray that our imaginations would be stimulated by you tonight, and that we would locate ourselves in your grand story of redeeming love. Amen. Several years ago, John and I were given a Christmas card that caused me to just catch my breath. It's a copy of a painting and a poem of Eve and Mary, the artwork of two nuns, sisters of Mississippi Abbey. Eve, with downcast countenance, in one hand holds an apple against her breast, the symbolic fruit of her sin and shame. The other arm is outstretched on Mary's pregnant tummy. Mary, gazing down as well, extends one arm up toward Mary's face, perhaps cupping it over her ear. Mary's other hand rests on her own distended belly in a posture familiar to any pregnant woman, marveling at the growth taking place inside of her. Eve's thumb embraces Mary's hand, interlocking them. Twisting and entwining both Eve's legs is a serpent. Mary's bare foot crushes its head. The serpent's tongue is extruded as in death. The poem inside reads, "My mother, my daughter, life-giving Eve, do not be ashamed. Do not grieve. The former things have passed away. Our God has brought us to a new day. See, I am with child, through whom all will be reconciled. O Eve, my sister, my friend, we will rejoice together, life without end." I hesitate to put words around a picture in a poem that are already complete in themselves. In an iconic manner, our souls are brought to attention. We comprehend truth concerning God. In the eclipsing of time, we see promises fulfilled and mercy triumphing. The Apostle Paul, in explaining to the Galatian Christians that the purpose of the law was to guide the people of God from the promise given to Abraham to its fulfillment in Christ, says this regarding Jesus' birth. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Eve, born under the law. Mary, born to welcome grace. Mary and Eve, sisters. Mary, Jesus' mother, destined to become his sister, his child, just as we are. In the fullness of time, God, in a miraculous way, came to the Hebrew people living under foreign rule in their very own promised land. The old covenant prophets had been silent for 400 years. It is safe to assume that Mary was born into a family who were keeping covenant with God, though. They lived under Herod's burdensome taxes, taxes that were used to rebuild the Jewish temple, but also to support Herod's lifestyle at great cost to the poor. Nevertheless, Mary's family must have been associated with the remnant of Jews who were living faithfully, actively awaiting the promised Messiah, for Mary was prepared. I wonder if her family went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as she and Joseph did years later when Jesus was 12. Can't you just imagine her skipping along on the road to Jerusalem, singing the Psalms of Ascent with the other fellow travelers? I'm sure she must have been paying attention when the Old Testament prophets were read in the synagogue. I wonder if she shared with others what she thought about what she was learning, or if she just was a quiet girl and treasured those things in her heart. Of all the gospel writers, Luke gives wonderful details about Jesus' birth. The precedence that Luke gives to Mary's song is in many ways the overture to his gospel. It sets up the good news that Luke is compelled to share. The Messiah raises up those who are oppressed. The Messiah is the Savior of all people. Luke portrays Jesus as one who gives voice to the lowly and to those who are marginalized and voiceless. And Luke records for all time Mary's song that proclaims God's gracious compassion for all people. Luke was certainly not present when Mary's song magnifying God flowed forth spontaneously from her heart. Elizabeth and probably a silent Zechariah were likely the only ones present when Mary sang her song of praise in their home. By the time Luke would have written down Mary's words, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been dead. In both the books of Luke and Acts, Luke sets out to give a narrative history of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As he says in chapter 1, verse 2, he sought out eyewitnesses, servants of the word, who were there from the beginning. Without going into details about how scholars get to this conclusion, suffice it to say that Mary herself is assumed to be one of his informants. Undaunted by cultural conventions that said that that women could not be witnesses, and what they said was not admissible as evidence, Luke recognized Mary as a key primary source. Can't you just imagine, on more than one occasion, Luke saying, "Come on, Mary, tell me the story again. Start at the very beginning." I can't imagine how shocked you must have been when you, a mere teenage girl, found the angel Gabriel suddenly standing right in front of you. "Yes, it's true," Mary may have replied. "I was at the age when I no longer interacted with adult men outside of my family. My marriage to Joseph had been arranged, and I'm sure you've learned that in Jewish culture, my status as a virgin was of highest importance. I stayed close to home and didn't greet men when I was out. So, when the angel Gabriel was in my home right in front of me, it was more than disturbing. When he called me, 'Favored one,' and declared, 'The Lord is with you,' I was perplexed. He told me not to fear and then named me favored by God again. As he told me God's plan for me, to birth the Messiah in me, I believed, but I had no idea how this could happen. I was a protected virgin. He spoke of the Holy Spirit overshadowing me. Would that be something like the presence of God in the cloud over the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was so wonderful when Gabriel told me that my distant cousin Elizabeth was going to have a son, a true confirmation of God doing something that we all thought was impossible. And then you just said, 'Here I am, the Lord's serving girl. Let it happen to me according to your word.' Mary, I'm so amazed at your obedient, unquestioning faith." And it did happen. I was with child. "So you ran to Elizabeth's?" Well, something special was happening to Elizabeth too. I couldn't run all the way, but you're right. I went to her as quickly as I could. It was so good to be with her. You know, we waited together for 3 months. And what a meeting that must have been. You and Elizabeth And these two unborn babies, filled with the Holy Spirit, sounds like when you saw each other, everything cut loose. What did you think when you planned to tell Elizabeth about your baby, and instead she and her baby boy, unborn, prophesied to you about who you were, the mother of the Messiah, and that your baby would be her Lord and yours as well? Oh, Luke, it was overwhelming to be blessed as I was just then. I couldn't help but burst out with joy. Well, Mary, Elizabeth nailed it when she said, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." You had the faith of Abraham, and you believed right away that you were going to be the one to birth the Messiah. I did believe, Luke. I know that God had already given me the grace to take it in. I wish I could have been there to hear you and Elizabeth. What did it feel like to sing out like one of the old covenant prophets about the Messiah? Mary, your song is the song of faith. Sing it again, please. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary, you sound like the psalmist singing, "Then my soul shall rejoice in the Lord." Or you sound like Isaiah, "This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." You were already singing and prophesying what the angel was going to say to your espoused Joseph in a dream. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. To think that your baby Jesus was and is our Savior, although we never imagined that the cross would be the means that God would use to make him so. I am so glad that your heart was lifted up in praise for God's greatness and goodness to the world. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary, you were so yielded, so ready to believe and obey. I marvel that you were immediately able to welcome mystery and unknown into your very being. You were valued, named favored, undiminished by the status assigned to you by others as poor and powerless. God named you dignified, and you named yourself receptive to the Holy One. God favored you because of your humility and lifted you up. Mary, just imagine how the world would be transformed by mercy and love if we all lived so humbly. And you knew, you sang of the glorious reversal that God was making known. It's like you were pregnant with hope. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Did God keep shame away from you, Mary? Certainly Joseph was given the opportunity to understand what was going on with you. Did others understand? I imagine you waiting on God and living in holiness so that others just couldn't help but see what God was doing in you. You were courageous, Mary. You still are. Your faith was strong then, and many have watched you trust God with your whole life and being. That's why I want to keep telling the story of what God did through his son, Jesus. If we can see that God's will for us is graciousness and kindness itself, even in the midst of our suffering and conflicts, we can draw on his abundant resources, and we too will be righteous and will care about mercy and justice as God does. It won't have to be about us, just like you sing. It can be about confidence in God. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Could you even imagine what that would be like, Mary? God's mercy turns upside down the social hierarchy of wealth and poverty, power and subjugation. God's covenant love is faithful in every generation. Generations that would come to include non-Jews like me and those Jesus called his true kindred because we do the will of his Father. I guess our understanding of who belongs to God has changed a lot since God became incarnate in Jesus. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. There you were, Mary, a still astonished, newly pregnant, young woman singing about God's vision of a world made right. Apparently, it's not through the proud thoughts of politicians or revolutionary ideals that God plans to accomplish that vision. His divine love is seen in us, marked by our love and respect for all. Our hard hearts are changed by God as he opens us up to dream big dreams that include the poor having all they need. No room for oppression here. You sing of God's love being on the side of those whose dignity must be recovered. Truly, a world where the first are last and the last are first. If we all learned to sing your song, Mary, our hearts would change. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. When you watched Jesus encounter the political rulers of that day, didn't you expect that he was going to bring them all right down right then, Mary? That's what most Jews thought the Messiah would do. But God's redemptive plan isn't about political allegiance or privileges that we're born into. God's way is quite the reversal of our ways. Jesus made it clear, though, that we're to be part of the action in lifting up the oppressed and feeding the hungry. We're to live into those promises even as we wait for their completion. God hears the cries of the oppressed and aims to make the world right again. God is faithful to his covenant promise. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. Mary, you're singing about a heavenly banquet where all are fed. So if we don't become willing disciples and share with those who are suffering and struggling, we'll be sent away empty? That means we must open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and repent. Greed and self-centeredness have no place in God's salvation. God invites us to come to him openly, undistracted by wealth and self-importance. Jesus certainly brought that message home, didn't he, Mary? He sided with the marginalized every time. Yours is a song of liberation of the poor. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God's plan in Jesus certainly did help Israel to understand that God's heart always was to extend mercy to all people. As a follower of Jesus, Mary, I am so overwhelmed with thankfulness to God for his mercy, steadfast love, and grace known to me. I could practically break out into song myself, but I'm writing this all down so that the people who come after us will know what it was like to have Jesus here on earth, showing us the meaning of God's mercy. And I am praying that God's redeeming love will be noticeable to others in us, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. So the promise God made to Abraham and his descendants is now clearly available by faith in Jesus to all. We are to live inside the covenant that God made with the mothers and fathers of the faith, Abraham and Sarah, and the lineage of David, and on and on. We are to empty ourselves from everything that separates us from God and others, so that by God's grace, we too may take up our cross and follow Jesus. Mary, you began with a song rejoicing in God your Savior, and you ended with a promise for all, a song of salvation, all things new. Hallelujah. And now you, my dear Advent listeners, waiting for the fullness of hope and healing in your own life, how does Mary's beautiful Magnificat sing to your heart? Sometimes the burdens that we carry at Christmas seem especially heavy. Sometimes waiting for God's complete salvation, for Jesus' return, seems insufferably and unnecessarily long. We struggle to cling to the hope that nations, families, and even we ourselves can live in peace, and where our dwelling place, earth, will be restored. We long for suffering to end, and we long that everyone's, not only their basic needs would be met, but there would be joy and love in all relationships. We don't want to wait for a future vision. We want it all now. But isn't this what Mary teaches us? Our waiting is to be faith-filled. Mary sang like the prophets of old, ahead of time, before they saw what they prayed and longed for completed. That's what faith is. I pray that hope is planted deep in your hearts as you ponder Mary's song, because her story is our stories. Mary's is a song for all of us, where God takes each one of us in a precious child of his heart and our story, and connects it with the big story of Jesus' redeeming love. This is God's promise. As you welcome the Christ child this Christmas, remember that Mary sings of mercy, God's mercy, for you, everything you've done wrong, everything others have done wrong to you, redeemed, made new, reconciled in Christ, and God's mercy for the world. Praise God, we are not the judge of the world. Jesus is. The very same Jesus who came in love as an infant returns in love with judgment. I don't know what that will look like, but I know it will be justice in love. This Advent, we wait with expectation and longing for the return of our Shepherd King. We wait for something far beyond our own imagination. Advent, waiting. Now we wait for Jesus' second coming. Jesus spoke of the importance of waiting, especially at the end of time. When will that be? We're not given to know, but we are told, be ready, stay awake, stay tuned to the Word of God. Thankfully, we do not wait alone. Mary didn't wait alone. Gathered around a promise, Mary and Elizabeth waited together, a beautiful picture of community. Mary waited with others at the cross. And after Jesus' ascension, Mary waited prayerfully with others in an upper room for the promised Holy Spirit. In community, as community, we support one another. We celebrate together. We remember together. Henry Nouwen says, this is what prayer is all about, coming together around a promise. This is what celebration is all about, lifting up what is already there. This is what Eucharist is all about, saying thank you to God for what he has accomplished in Christ Jesus, his Son. I began these reflections tonight with a picture and a poem, and you can look at the picture, it's at the back. In the book of Revelation, we are given a glimpse of war in heaven. angels battle with the serpent dragon birthed as sin came into this perfect world. Satan, the dragon, wreaks devastation, evil, and deception across the world. Then, Satan is defeated and a loud voice proclaims, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." We are waiting for the Lord, the Messiah, who has already come. We wait for the second coming, the promise of heaven, when all the fullness of God's love for his whole creation will be completed. John, the author of Revelation, continues, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen.